This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules."
Well, good morning. Another beautiful Sunday, isn't it? We certainly are appreciative of everyone being here today. And be sure to go to bed an hour early Saturday night so that nobody shows up when we're almost over next Sunday. I don't know where the time goes. Do you? We just turned the clocks, 3 weeks ago? I mean, that's almost the way it seems. You know, they talk about the older you get, the faster time goes. Well, sometimes that's not a bad thing. We get through winter quicker. I'm all for that. You know, the play in the movie, Fiddler on the Roof, that you may be familiar with, is about some of the trials and tribulations of the Jewish community in Russia before the Russian Revolution, as viewed through the life of a father whose name was Tevi. And he had three daughters. And the theme of the movie, and you continue to hear the music and the song tradition all the way through that show. Everything has to do with their struggle in dealing with a change and tradition. One daughter wants to marry the boy of her own choosing instead of going. What was traditionally done, their marriages were arranged by a matchmaker, and she didn't want to do that. And it was a shocking thing when she didn't, because it was a violation of their tradition. The young man who marries her wants to begin his own business instead of following in the tradition of his father. Again, that was something that was unheard of. And the recurring theme that you hear is tradition. At the wedding feast, the women with the women, the men sat with the men, but Tevi decided not only was he going to sit with his wife, he was actually going to dance with her. Shocking, because it violated their tradition. Even in religious matters, customs and cultures were followed blindly. In one place, Tevi is talking about the practice of the men of always wearing a hat. He wasn't really sure of the reason. It might have been to show respect and submission to God. It may just have been because traditionally they had always had to be ready to move at a moment's notice, so the men just always wore their hat. But one thing he was sure that it was, and that was, it was tradition. You know, I just happened to think the 1st of March marks the end of my 46th year in preaching. And I think about the different things that I have experienced with the church over the last 46 years in my life of ministry. And it seems like we have been laboring for the Lord with the realization that the church is not growing as it once did just a generation or two ago. And this realization has led to a lot of introspection, self-evaluation. We want to know why. And in all of this soul-searching by the church, I believe that two key words have emerged. One of those words is the word change. Now, that word is very frightening to some, especially those who take comfort in the same thing always remaining the same. But the truth is that there's a time when change is not only permissible, but it's necessary. If something no longer works, then you have to fix it or you're going to lose it. A second key word is the word tradition. Now, because we are a God-fearing, Bible-believing people, we know that if something is a principle of faith, that if something is a part of the apostles' doctrine, then it cannot change. As Jude said in the third verse of Jude, he said, we must contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. But if it is not a matter of faith, if it is only a matter of tradition. So this becomes a point of contention. When is something a matter of faith or doctrine, therefore binding forever on the church? And when is something strictly a matter of tradition? Now, I've seen this contention lead to two different extremes. There are those who would contend that everything the church does, it does because of the will of God. If that's true, then we can't change anything that we're currently doing and remain true to God. At the other extreme are those who would contend that everything in the church is done only because it's our tradition, and if that is true, then we can change anything about the church that we wish. So really, this is an important study. The matter of tradition not only affects the growth and the vitality of the church, it also, more importantly, is a matter of our faithfulness and acceptance unto God. So what is tradition? What role does it play in the life and the worship of the church? When is tradition binding? When, if ever, is it not? What does the Bible teach about tradition? Defining the word tradition as it is used in the Scripture, tradition is defined as knowledge, doctrines, customs that are transmitted from generation to generation. A tradition can even be an unwritten code of conduct that is accepted as binding. One thing we see that even in this definition is that tradition itself is not really a moral issue at all. It is a fact of life. It has always existed and it always will. Now, actually, tradition serves a very valid and useful purpose. It is our way of indoctrinating, of teaching the generation that will follow us. If we think that a practice or a belief that we adhere to is a valid one, a worthy one, we incorporate traditions to pass it along to our children. The New Testament actually speaks of three different types of traditions. There are traditions that are strictly human. Some of them carry no religious implications whatsoever. This would be true about matters of custom and culture. I think an example of this is when Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria at the well. The apostles were shocked. Although Jesus had certainly done no wrong, tradition would not allow a man to speak to a strange woman in such a public forum. Jesus obviously did no wrong. Not only did he do no wrong, the thing that he was doing was necessary for him to share the good news of salvation with her. But it was an affront to a tradition. When the apostles gathered in the upper room for the Last Supper, it was traditional that one of lower rank would wash the feet of those of higher rank. Now, Jesus did not criticize them for ignoring the custom. He condemned their pride that prevented them from observing it. The custom of foot washing, however, was a cultural thing. It was a custom. And it was not something that involved one service to God. It did not become a church ordinance, although Jesus uses it as an example of being willing to serve one another. It was a customary thing. It was a cultural thing. And that's why we're not bound in any way to practice foot washing today. There are other strictly human traditions that do affect one's relationship to God. For example, the Jews had a tradition that forbid them from entering into a Gentile's home or sharing a meal with them. Now, it really was not a part of their law, but it rather was their tradition. And God had to go to drastic measures to convince Peter that this tradition should not keep him from taking the gospel to Cornelius. The matter of fact is that the world observes its traditions, and that it's the fact is that sinful living and rebelliousness against God is the traditional behavior of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the writer says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." And so what is the traditional way of life for those in the world? Well, the traditional way of life for those in the world is that that they're ignoring God's will. The traditional life of those in the world is that they are following after the flesh instead of after the Lord. What kind of tradition are we leaving our family? I think that's an important, because tradition is such an important way of passing our values along to our children. Then what are our family traditions, and how are they reinforcing the Word of God? Some years ago, a country western singer by the name of Hank Williams Jr., after a period of bout of alcohol and drugs, put out a record said that he was just following his family tradition. Well, his father had some of the same excesses in his life, which led to his very early death. And so his father's example had proven to be one that had been harmful to him, and he was passing it along to his family. He said it's just a family tradition. Well, how many marriages, how many problems are passed from one generation to the next because of the example that is set by the family? Perhaps because the man became the same kind of husband that his father was, or a woman the same kind of wife as her mother was. What kind of tradition are we leaving for our children to pass on to their children? And so there are traditions that are custom, but they are not involved in our service to God. Secondly, the Bible also speaks of traditions that are human/religious. They're human because they originate with man. They are religious because they apply to the way that we worship and serve God. The New Testament is filled with examples of this because it became the main source of conflict in the church in the first century. Jesus himself was criticized by the Pharisees because he did not always bow to the Jewish traditions. We read several incidences of this, and in Mark chapter 2 and 3, we read the first one where Jesus was criticized because he and his disciples were not observing the twice per week fasting that the Pharisees would practice. It was not legally bound, but it was customary with the Pharisees. The second was they were condemned because they had pulled some grain and eaten it on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees called that unlawful. Well, what the law forbid was working on the Sabbath. And certainly, if Jesus had been farming, if they had been reaping or sowing, they would have violated the law. But just picking a head of grain to eat, it wasn't the law, but it was their tradition that was involved. In our text this morning, the Pharisees were upset that Jesus and his disciples ate without washing. What had been commanded as a simple means of hygiene had become an elaborate system of ceremonial washings. The Pharisees admitted in verse 3 that it was just a matter of their custom. They asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" The church in the New Testament was established in that atmosphere. Paul talked about that in his own life in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Talks about the fact that as a Jew, he was advanced in Judaism and zealous in the traditions of the fathers. And so whether or not all Christians had to observe the old law and the traditions, the customs of the Jews, was a matter of controversy. In the New Testament church, there was a constant struggle waged with Judaizers who wanted to make Christianity a hybrid religion, if you will, a combination of Jewish traditions and Christian teachings. Matters such as diet and circumcision and the observance of Jewish holy days and feasts. There were those who were Christians, but their background was Jewish, and they felt that these were things that Christians had to do. In addition to following the teachings of Christ, they had to keep and observe all of the traditions and customs of the Jews. Eventually, it was of such an impact that a meeting of apostles and elders in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 led to the apostolic decree that no part of Jewish practice be bound upon Gentiles except for the avoidance of fornication and meat offered to idols. The rest were acknowledged to be Jewish traditions and therefore human religious tradition, not binding upon Christians. A third kind of tradition that the Bible speaks of is God-given tradition. In fact, the same word was used by the apostles to refer to the doctrines that were given to the church through their inspiration and teaching. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, the church there was admonished, "Stand fast and hold to the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or by our epistles." Observing God-given traditions is not a matter of personal choice or expediency. It's a qualification for fellowship with the body of Christ. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, the author says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So we can't just arbitrarily claim that the things that we do and teach in the church are just tradition. There are a lot of things that we have traditionally done in our worship and service to the Lord in the church because they are right, because they are based upon the teaching of Christ. They're based upon what the Bible has to say, what the example of the first century church was. Because God commands that they be taught and observed, then they are God-given traditions, if you will. One thing that is disturbing to me, and you hear it quite frequently, there are people that are trying to somewhat, I guess, apologize for some of the things that are taught and practiced within the church. And I've heard the use of instrumental music and worshiping God only by vocal music, only by unaccompanied vocal music, even though that is something that is very soundly based upon on the interpretation of the teachings of the New Testament. I've heard people say, "Well, we don't do that in our tradition." And so they refer to our use of not using instrumental music, but using a cappella, singing only with our voices, singing and making melody in our heart, as the scripture very clearly points out, that the addition of instrumental music is an addition of a kind of worship music that God hasn't authorized. And yet I'll hear people apologize and say, "We don't do it because it's our tradition not to use it." Well, if the only reason we don't use it is because we have a particular tradition of ours, then it does not have the weight of the authority of it being God's teaching and God's tradition. And so there are some traditions that we observe that are God-given traditions, and they're binding on us because they have been taught in the Word of God. So there you have three kinds of traditions acknowledged in the New Testament. Two of them, traditions that are strictly human, and those that are human religious that are not binding. If they're truly matters of opinion, if they are things where God has not spoken, where then they fall into the realm of religious liberty. And we can read about that in Romans the 14th chapter, where we are free to observe them ourselves, but not to bind them or make them a matter of judgment against the brother. The third one, however, God-given traditions are binding. They're binding upon us. They're binding upon our brother if we are to have fellowship with him. And what may surprise you, or at least shock you to hear me say, is that all three of these are actively enforced or actively in use in the church today. We have traditions that are strictly human. What would some of them be? Well, some of them might be our times of services. It might be the fact that we meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesday night. Now, that is an excellent thing, and it certainly is always a positive and a good thing to meet together to worship and to meet together to study the scriptures. But meeting on Wednesday night is our tradition. It is a time that we have set aside. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be here, because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason why we meet on Wednesday night, the reason we meet on Sunday night, the reason that we have at times a week-long meeting or other session where we are worshiping God or studying the Bible, these are positive things. And our leaders, our elders, have set these times aside, and certainly we should support them. But whether or not we do it on Wednesday night, I've had people tell me I can't see where they got together on Wednesday night. Well, we find that the early church came together on a daily basis, daily in the temple and daily from house to house. And so I've asked people, well, when did we stop observing that? Well, then again, that was something that they were free to recognize, that doing that every day was their tradition in the first century. When I was preaching in Cambridge, there's a church in Quaker City, which is just outside of town. And they always, as far as I know, they still have their midweek Bible study on Thursday. I'd run into their preacher once in a while on Thursday, and he said, I always feel so guilty coming to town on Wednesday because everyone thinks I'm skipping midweek Bible study. He said, but we don't meet on Wednesday. We meet on Thursday. So we have traditions that are strictly human. We have those that are human / religious that and those that are bound upon us by God. God-given traditions are binding and must be kept. Other traditions are not. The difficult part, but the part that is absolutely essential, is to maintaining unity, is being able to tell the two apart. Traditions are always changing. Matters that at one time were considered to be of nearly doctrinal importance now are not given a second thought. There was a church that I preached in a meeting. It was a small church. It was one of the oldest congregations in Ohio. In fact, it was so old that they had letters that had been sent to them by Alexander Campbell, if that gives you any idea of how old of a church that was. It was one of those old-fashioned buildings that had two doors in front. And not only did it have two doors in front, the men would walk into church in through one door and the women through the other door. And then when we went inside, they sat that way. The men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side. Now, there is absolutely no doctrinal teaching that substantiates that is the way that it needs to be, but they had always done it that way. It was an old practice. The young people didn't take to it. And so it was very rapidly passing out of practice. But the older, there were still members there that felt that tradition was a valid one, a good one, and one that they should continue doing. In my lifetime, I've seen attitudes come and go about such things as women wearing hats in worship. Now, if you're anywhere close to being as old as I am, you remember when all the women wore hats. And not only that, and it was more of a custom, a cultural thing than it was. And they would go and look at the passages about women praying with their head uncovered and all that kind of stuff. But if you keep that in context, you realize that it's not about these fashionable little hats that the women were wearing to church. When my mother died, I was clearing out her stuff, and I found 17 pair of white gloves. I asked all of the girls and the women in our family who wanted them, and of course nobody did. So ways of dress many times are customary or cultural. Using thee and thou in prayer, that was a very customary thing when I was growing up. It was considered to be more religious or more reverend to refer to God as thee and thou in prayer. Although when you read in the original language of the Bible, the word for thee and thou is absolutely the same word as the word for you and your. But there was something about saying thee and thou that it became a cultural thing, a traditional thing. Eating in the church building, I'm not even going to start with that. Gospel singing as entertainment. Things such as having applause in an assembly, regardless of what the purpose was. I'm not saying that we should applaud as a part of our worship to God, but I remember times when it was announced that someone was having their 50th anniversary, and people felt like it would be wrong for us to acknowledge that through giving applause. And so, but that was certainly something that was considered customary or cultural. I've even witnessed what I believe is the establishment of some new traditions in the church. When I first began preaching, I heard of the very first Ladies' Inspiration Day. I had never heard of anything like that being practiced in the church. As a matter of fact, we had a man in the first church that I preached in who took offense at that, and he said that's wrong. And I said, why is it wrong? And he said, well, he said we don't read where they ever had one in the Bible. And I pointed out that Lydia led women in prayer by the river, and where Paul commanded that the older women should teach the younger women. And so that would certainly, both of those things would be in harmony with that. And it is true that as far as our worship services are concerned, that women remain silent as far as leadership is concerned. And so we are doing the things that we have been told to do, how to do them, and we are certainly observing the scriptures in that. But when we go beyond what is written there and forbid things that might be good in a different time, in a different way, then we are binding things that are not bound in Scripture. So traditions are always in transition. We would all agree that God's traditions are permanently binding. They cannot be changed. And most of us accept the fact that strictly human traditions can be given up. We may struggle with the human/religious traditions that are time-honored, have been a part of the church as long as we can remember, but whose origin was from man and not from God. It may be hard for us to accept the fact that they can be changed without sin. Now, I want to stress the point that there's nothing wrong with traditions. They can serve very valuable purpose. For example, on the 4th of July, probably almost every year in my life, I have watched fireworks or listened to patriotic speeches because it's a day our nation celebrates independence. There would be no wrong committed if I didn't observe them, but there is a benefit if I do. It's not a religious tradition, but it is a tradition, and it is one that we find value in. And so there's nothing wrong with having strictly human, human slash religious traditions in the church, as long as they are, as long as they are beneficial, and we correctly identify them as traditions. There comes a time, however, when traditions can become a problem. Following tradition becomes wrong when it interferes with the will and commandments of God. This was Jesus' point in his condemnation of the Pharisees. They had a tradition that allowed them to dedicate all of their possessions to the temple. And when they did, it would all, when they died, it would all go to the temple. Of course, as long as they were living, they had, they were free to use it as they saw fit. So it became a loophole to not use their money for any obligations that they wanted to escape. For example, Jesus talked about caring for their aging parents. The aging parents, they needed support. They would say, "I'm sorry, all of my wealth is Corban." That meant dedicated to the temple. And so they could say that all of my financial ability belongs to God, and so I'm not obligated then to support my parents. Well, Jesus said that their tradition became an excuse for disobedience to the direct commandments of God to honor their mother and the father. And so their tradition kept them from being obedient to God's commandments. In vain do they worship me, Jesus said, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Certainly many denominations adhere to traditions that stand in direct opposition to God's will. I was once discussing with a very prominent denominational preacher in the town that we lived in a church that was very socially prominent in that town. And I was discussing with him their practice of appointing women, even as young as high school girls, as church elders, rather than seriously considering what the Bible has to say about the qualification and work of elders. And his response to that was, "Well, we have a fine tradition of women's ministries in our church." So he basically was saying, we're not concerned about what the Bible says about the qualification and work of elders because we have a tradition of women's ministries. And a part of our tradition of women's ministries is to make women elders and leaders in the church. Well, at that time, they're making the word of God vain. They're disobeying God by honoring their tradition. And so that certainly is a danger that traditions can keep us from honoring the true teachings of the Scripture. Tradition can even influence our understanding and teaching of the Scripture. And there are certain passages that if we ask, what does that passage mean? That we'll be pretty unified in explaining what that passage means. Many times the explanations we give of different passages of Scripture are not so much because we studied them for ourselves and reached these conclusions, but because that's what we were always taught. And so that, again, is something that's very important for us to realize, and that is that we have a responsibility to study and rightly divide the Word of God. In my younger years, when I was a young man, in fact, this started when I was still in college and I was studying the Bible, and then I realized that so much of whenever I studied certain things in the Bible, I already knew what they meant. And there's nothing wrong with that, and yet in reality, I realized that as far as I was concerned, every passage in the Bible meant what I was told that it meant when I was growing up. And so I decided that I needed to come to my own conclusions. I needed to have my own faith. I needed to study the Scriptures for myself. And I took that very seriously for the years I was in college and also the early years of my ministry. I wanted to read a passage. I heard a preacher say one time, whatever passage of Scripture you read, read it like you've never read it before. Read it with fresh eyes. Because the truth of the matter is we can draw conclusions that actually have kept us from fully grasping what the Scripture is about. Now, 99% of the concerns, of the conclusions that I drew were the same ones that I had been taught growing up. I feel like I had always been a part of very sound Bible teaching. But in some areas I found that, and I still continue to find, that there was more to a passage than I had been told. There was more to a passage than I had been taught. And so we are not true followers of God if the truth isn't more important to us than our traditions. And so, you know, it's a good thing for us to stand upon the truth of God's Word, but we need to realize that it's not true because that's what I was taught. It's true because it's what God says. And so we need to make sure that we're not just repeating positions, that we're not just giving answers to Scripture that are not truly based upon the Word, but they're based upon some tradition of what the Word teaches. Secondly, following tradition becomes wrong if it infringes on the religious rights of others. Again, I mentioned the man who was saying that the women of our congregation could not have a ladies' inspiration day. And there was nothing in violation of the authority of God's Word about it. But he said they were not allowed to have that. So it was an infringement on their religious liberties. Finally, following tradition is wrong when it becomes a stumbling block to the growth of the church. The condition of the world and the background of people that we're trying to teach today is so much different than it was 50 years ago. Years ago, our method of evangelism, our method of reaching others, was pretty much to compare what their church believed to what the Bible taught, and it was very effective. But the truth of the matter is that 50 years ago, we were basically trying to convert people out of denominationalism into the church. Today, we're more likely to have to convert people to a belief in God, believing in the Bible, Jesus Christ, and Christianity. People today are wandering about aimlessly looking for something to give meaning to their life. They may be looking for it in everything from astrology to cults to alcohol and drugs. Studies done in our own brotherhood have shown that the most effective way to reach the lost is to lead them to Jesus by identifying needs and then meeting those needs. And so the outreach tools of our generation may well be counseling, Christian daycare, special programs for singles and seniors. Still, many churches resist and continue repeating the same methods that were much more effective 50 years ago than they are today, but they haven't really produced many results today. And so Jesus said, sometimes the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. So we need to understand tradition. If it's God's tradition, we must stand on it forever. It will never fail. It will never change. But if it comes from man, we must be sure that it's not standing in the way of a true commitment to Christ. Jesus' final warning about tradition. There are those who claim that their allegiance is to him, but in reality, their allegiance is to their tradition. And so Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. If we uphold a tradition over the Word of God, then that makes our worship in vain, because we have abandoned his will for tradition. And so this morning, as the invitation is extended, we need to go before and beyond all the different teachings and doctrines of men and simply heed the Word of God about salvation. We must believe, we must repent, we must be baptized in order to be saved. As long as the world stands, that's the gospel we'll preach, because that's God's tradition. That's God's truth. Tonight, if there this morning, if there be anyone here that stands in need of responding to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.